The words of God given to us today is Numbers chapter 11, verses 18 to 23. Please turn to page 214 of the New Testament, Old Testament. Allow me to read the words of God. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, "If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt." Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, "Why did we ever leave Egypt?" But Moses said, "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, 'I will give them meat to eat for a whole month.' Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" The Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. Amen." It was not the will or the ability of the Israelites that they were able to get out of Egypt free from slavery. It was all the grace of God. God had used Moses as his instrument to set them free. Moses was 80 years old back then, but God's work to set his Israelites free did not wait until Moses turns 80. The first chapter of Exodus begins with the horrifying order by the Egyptian Pharaoh to throw the newborn Israelite boys into the Nile River in order to contain the exponentially increasing number of Jewish slaves. And the second chapter is a testimony about a boy born to one of the slaves. The boy's mother, who gave birth to him, secretly raised her newborn child for 3 months, disobeying to the Pharaoh's order. But when she was no longer able to conceal the secret, she hid the boy inside a papyrus basket and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. The Pharaoh's daughter, who came down to the Nile to bathe, found the basket and saw the child crying inside it. She knew he was one of the boys her father ordered to kill. A slave's boy, but she still took him as her own child. This has saved the slave boy's life, who was bound to die if it weren't for her. And the boy lived in the palace as a prince for 40 years, receiving education as a royalty and building his ability as a leader. This boy was the very Moses whom God had used to free the Israelites out of Egypt 80 years later. As you can see, God had already been working so meticulously and marvelously for the freedom of the Israel people through Moses, 80 years before the actual event. God had promised a son to Abraham, who was without child, and prophesied that his descendants will be enslaved to Egypt for 400 years. Slaves are, in fact, are at the bottom or the lowest position a man can live in. God had wanted to make his beloved children of Abraham strong, training them at the lowest positions in life, instead of giving a sheltered life, which would have made them weak. God also prepared Moses' birth 80 years prior to the end of the 400 years of slavery, saving Moses in his own way, who was bound to die at his birth, thus fulfilling his providence to free his people in his mysterious way. However, his people did not realize this at all. They did not even once imagine that God's mysterious providence was on its way to save them 80 years before their freedom. No, they did not even try. They only let out cries of resentment in the midst of despair and grief from slavery. We think we can see everything through our own eyes, but it is said that our sights are actually very limited. We cannot see inside our bodies. We cannot see through the wall. We cannot see something so huge like the universe, or something as small as a virus. We cannot see something as bright as the sun, or something as dark as pitch blackness. In fact, there are less we can see than what we can. So, how do we expect to see all the mysterious providence of God, who transcends in time and space? My beloved fellow believers, let us not make a mistake of concluding in distrust that God is not present before us just because we cannot see or hear him. He is already in his presence in his own way to give us what we need without an inch of error before we even realize it. God, who freed the Israelites, guided them with a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The first place he guided his people to was the Red Sea. That was when the Pharaoh had changed his mind and chased after the Jews with his entire army. The Israelites were stuck between the 32-kilometer-wide Red Sea and the Egyptian army, front and back. The Israelites all cried out in resentment towards Moses, thinking they shouldn't have left Egypt and that they will soon die as a consequence. Just then, God had divided the 32-kilometer-wide Red Sea and revealed the dry land beneath it to allow them to pass through. The reason why God had guided his people to the dangerous Red Sea was to show them that the vast sea, that even the vast sea was controlled by God the Creator by dividing the sea right before their eyes. He sent down manna from the heavens when they were out of food in the wilderness, and made water come out from the rock when they ran out of drinking water. As such, God had shown that the heavens and the earth were all under his control. The Red Sea and the wilderness, where God had taken his people to, were the places to train their faith and to show them who he is, the master of all universe. Then what the Israelites should have done was to depend on the Almighty God and head towards Canaan, the land of promise, in faith. But their behaviors and words were far from faith. With God's grace, they were freed from slavery of 400 years. With his power, they crossed the Red Sea of width of 32 kilometers. With his mercy, they drank water and ate manna, which God sent them to the wilderness of death where there was nothing. But when they reached Tabora, the wilderness of Sinai, the Israelites grumbled in one voice that they were sick of manna, that they wanted meat, and their lives were better off in Egypt, and then regretted their escape. They have already forgotten completely that they were slaves living a miserable life. They were like an ungrateful person asking for more to his Savior after being saved from drowning. At that moment, Moses prayed to God as follows, Numbers chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. The wailing of the Israelites asking for meat was so threatening that Moses, their leader, begged to God to take his life. Moses had no way of providing meat for them at all. After all, there were about 600,000 males who had families to take care of, meaning there were 600,000 households in total. If we assume that there were about 4 people in a household, then the total number of Israelites would have been 2.4 million. If 5 people, then 3 million. That is a huge number. How can a single man feed meat to such a big group of people in the middle of the wilderness of death? It is understandable that Moses begged for his death instead. Just then, God told Moses as follows, verses 18 to 20. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just 1 day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? These were the very words of God. But still, Moses could not help but to ask him back. Verses 21 to 22. But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? The 600,000 men on foot, whom Moses mentions, refer to the 600,000 men with family. It wasn't easy for Moses to get a grasp right away. It was hard enough to imagine feeding meat to at least 2.4 to 3 million people from 600,000 households one time. But to feed them for a month until meat came out of their nostrils and they loathed it? Then how many flocks and herds did that mean? Would catching all the fish from the sea around help? So Moses asked God if it was actually possible. God then answered back to Moses, verse 23. The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. God asked Moses back this time, is the Lord's arm too short? What do you think this means? Is the Lord's arm short as Moses's? Do you think the Lord's arm that created the universe has limits like your mortal arm would, Moses? Do you think, because your arm couldn't do it, that it would also be impossible for the arm of the Almighty Lord who created the universe? This means nothing is impossible with the arm of the God, the Master of the universe. Moses realized immediately of his fault upon hearing his words. Verse 24. So Moses, my apologies, and God went on telling Moses, now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. To elaborate, God's words meant that you will witness if my words that I will feed them meat for a whole month will come true or not with his own eyes, with Moses' eyes. Let me read the first part of verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. Moses did not hesitate and told the people that God has promised to give meat to them for a whole month. Upon hearing God's question, is the Lord's arm too short? Moses realized for sure that it was impossible to do so with his own arm, but with the arm of the Almighty God who created the universe, nothing was impossible. And verse 31 shows its result as follows. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits deep all around the camp, as far as a day's walk in any direction. God let out wind and drove quail from the sea and had them scattered all around the camp. There were so many that they scattered into 2 cubits deep all around. At that time, a day's walk was about 30 kilometers, and 2 cubits were equivalent to around 90 centimeters in height. The world was literally covered in quail. This was more than enough for the entire Israelites to feed upon. They were in the wilderness of death, where they had nothing, but the Lord's arm was nothing close to being short. This was the fundamental difference between Moses and the Israelite people. Thereafter, no matter what circumstance he faced, Moses lived his life always remembering the truth that the God's arm is not short. The God's arm, which saved Moses at the Nile River. The God's arm, which called out Moses, an 80-year-old shepherd in the Midian wilderness. The God's arm, which set the Israelite people free from the hands of the Egyptian Pharaoh by bringing the 10 plagues to Egypt. The God's arm, which divided the Red Sea. And the God's arm, which had water burst from the rock. The God's arm which provided manna and quails from the sky. Moses surrendered himself to that very arm of God and thereby was able to overcome all types of difficulties in the wilderness of death, which had nothing, solely relying on God's arm. Not to mention, enjoying the new days of life given by God. Therefore, every word that Moses spoke in the wilderness of death, sublimated into the living word of God in the Bible. And they still renew our lives today, even after 3,400 years. However, the people of the first Exodus generation, who had meats until they felt bloated in the wilderness of death, through God's grace, always blamed God when they did not receive what they wanted right away. To them, God's arms seemed as short as their own arms. To them, there was no difference between God's arm on their own arms. And so they would habitually insist on going back to Egypt, as if they had sumptuous feasts at a palatial mansion every day. But in fact, in reality, the only thing waiting for them back in Egypt was a miserable life of slavery. Even though the sun rose after each night, the days of the first Exodus generation, whose hearts were still subordinated to Egypt, were nothing new to them, but an endless loop of the old days. And thus, they all became praise of death in the wilderness of death. Even though they were given the joy of Exodus, they still deemed that God's arm was just at the same level of with their arms, and so they were never given the new days of life. Israelites who escaped Egypt were not the only people who went through the wilderness. All of us are just another wanderer walking through the wilderness called life. No matter what problem, the fact that we have a problem is the evidence that we are alive. There cannot be a problem for the dead. Therefore, again in this year, 2016, as long as we are alive, we will face countless problems in the wilderness of life. We will at times suffer from the scorching heat of the wilderness, need to strive through the storm in the wilderness, need to overcome the unexpected challenges of the wilderness, and go through the seemingly endless tunnel of hopelessness. However, the important truth is that it is God who leads us into this wilderness and guides us into the land of Canaan beyond it. Because God leads us this wilderness of death was able to become the path of hope and life if we only concentrate on ourselves, just like the first Exodus generation. We will fall into the endless loop of the meaningless old days, tied up in our past. Even as we greet the morning sun every day. But if we surrender ourselves to God, just like Moses did, we will be able to greet a more dazzling new days of our lives in this wilderness of death. Because our lives are the very wilderness of death that is empty. This is because God not only protects us so that the wilderness of death will not be able to devour us, but also because God has the arm long enough to lead us surely into the land of Canaan, beyond the wilderness of death. God's arm is not short at all. God's arm is the very arm of Almighty, which created the universe. God's arm is the arm which wipes off tears from our faces, softer than any silk there is. God's arm is a delicate arm of love, and on his palm, he has engraved our names. That very arm of the Lord is right with us. That very arm of the Lord will refine our lives and make our lives new throughout this year. That very arm of the Lord will turn the wilderness of death that we need to go through into the path of life and hope towards the land of Canaan. And so, only within that arm of God, year 2016, which just begun, will become a new day and a new year in a true sense. God, who reverted back to Moses, asking, "Is the Lord's arm too short?" promises us through God's words in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, as we have just entered into year 2016. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Let us pray. Father God, thank you for allowing us to enter the year 2016 with the Lord's arm which created the universe. While living throughout this year, please let us not even once forget that your arm is with us at all times. Let us cry out, "Is the Lord's arm too short?" towards the world and ourselves at times when troubles and temptations of the world and the complaints and resentments within our hearts try to devour us. Let the path of wilderness of death which we walk on with our hands in the arm of the Lord be cultivated into a path of life and hope towards Canaan. And so let all 365 days in 12 months of this year be weaved into new hours and new days of life every day. And let the communities and the societies which we live in be renewed through our such lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.